Well, good morning. It's a little more brisk in the mornings these days. I like that. Have you ever felt like Lazarus from our gospel today, who laid outside the door or the gate of the rich man's house, so weak, so desperate, alone and hurting, while not knowing anywhere or to anyone to turn to? Think about that for a moment. Have you known anyone who may have felt like Lazarus, where a gate prevented him from where he wanted to go to get something to eat? Doors and gates. What doors or gates are keeping you from leaving or entering where you want to go, where you need to go to be more like who Jesus calls you to be? Are they physical gates? Or maybe they're mental gates. Who's the gatekeeper? Is it you? How do you take that gate down? Last week we heard in Luke's gospel about a rich man and his dishonest steward who was quickly modifying promissory notes when he found out he was going to get fired from his job. And that parable was summed up with, no servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon, where mammon is wealth. The parable from the gospel today, further on now in chapter 16 of Luke, Jesus continues teaching on the right or the wrong use of riches. Here, Jesus describes to the Pharisees the situation where a rich man appeared to have everything he desired, beautiful clothes and the best food. Could it be that Jesus was actually describing the Pharisees at the time? 3 verses earlier in Luke, and this wasn't in our gospel, but in earlier Luke, following our reading from last week, Luke noted, the Pharisees were lovers of money. They heard all this, and when they did, they scoffed at him, at Jesus. But Jesus said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. So the scene is set for today, where we have Lazarus, a poor man covered with sores, lying at the rich man's gate. The gate that prevents him from getting too close to the rich man. You might think of a gated community where people have erected a fence and a large gate and you have to know somebody to get in. The rich man appears to be totally indifferent and unaware of Lazarus altogether. He is on the side of the gate where he has every comfort imaginable, while Lazarus is on the side of the gate where every second of every minute of every hour of every day there's constant despair, agony, discomfort. If human life were valued here, there would be a sense of urgency to help Lazarus, but there isn't any. Dogs lick Lazarus' sores, and he's too weak to even chase them away. The famous Greek theologian and professor and author Gerhard Loefink, in his reflection on this parable, notes that the dogs at that time would have been feral dogs or wild dogs that ran in packs. They would not be like our family pets we have today. In fact, Loefink says, in antiquity, when rich people held banquets and invited guests, the leavings were, in fact, simply thrown on the floor. And these leavings then, gnawed on bones and other scraps, would be picked up by these feral dogs sweeping by, eating to their heart's desire. Both the rich man and Lazarus die, and the side of the gate that each man is on is now reversed. Now there's a sense of urgency on the part of the rich man in the netherworld. that he be comforted and allowed to forewarn his five brothers of their own impending suffering like his own. Lazarus, in the meanwhile, is enjoying comfort. Remember what Jesus said in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5:4? Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Lazarus is now comforted. In our society today, we are trained to want to be successful, and most often the key measure we're given for that level of success is how much money we have, what we've achieved as far as financial wealth. If our purpose in life is to go to heaven, and it is, then instead of measuring our success on the amounts of money we have, we should be measuring our success on how much good we do to help build and spread the kingdom of God here on earth. How do you use your money? Listen to what Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:17 on the proper use of wealth. He says, tell the rich in the present age, we're still in this present age, not to be proud and to rely on so uncertain a thing as wealth, but rather on God, who richly provides us with all things for our enjoyment. Tell them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, ready to share, thus accumulating as treasure a good foundation for the future so as to win the life, the true life. Sadly for myself, I don't think I learned this lesson until I was over 30 years old when one of my daughters became deathly ill, and at that time my wife and I made a decision to agree to certain medical treatments that we hoped and prayed would prolong her life, but would most likely curtail any chance she had of what you might call a normal, or what we thought of as successful life as we knew it. It was then that I discovered success in life is not about money at all. It's about the love you have for another person. And that person doesn't need to be a family member or a relative, friend. Jesus calls us to love everyone, including our enemies and those who have wronged us. This can be very difficult. There are days I'm certain many of us feel we are so woefully inadequate in our attempts to live the gospel. Sometimes this may be because we're selfish, greedy, weak, or just plain broken. Other times we may be stubborn and prideful and arrogant. But we always should have the gospel in mind as the model for how we want to live. Jesus is the answer. With so many disagreements and violence all around us in the world every day, looking at the news, we must learn to love everyone and work to understand them. Really, no exceptions. To be that love for another, unlike the rich man who would not open the gate so Lazarus could come in, we need to look to take down those gates that keep us from seeing and understanding and helping those in need. And always remember, in whatever you do or whatever you're not able to do, God knows what's in your heart. He knows it. Let that be goodness and love. Help someone this week and be the love that Jesus seeks from each one of us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. I have one other short announcement from a fellow deacon, one that I know some of you know, Deacon John Cord. And Deacon John is, whether or not you've known it, the last few years he's been our coordinator for the corrections ministry in the Diocese of Indianapolis. So he and Catholic Charities together have put together an information conference in Columbus on an initiative approved by the bishop to improve the reentry process for inmates being released from state prison. In particular, the initiative will be piloted through 4 counties. Guess which 4? Shelby, Bartholomew, Jackson, which is down at Seymour, and Hendricks. Especially since Shelby County is in this pilot program, we're seeking individuals who would like to know more about the program, who may be interested in participating in it as it goes forward. If you think that you might be interested in something like this, I'd encourage you to look at the bulletin next week. We'll have an information flyer in the back on the bulletin board. To take a look at that, the conference is October the 11th. That's a Saturday. It's down in Columbus, not far. And if there's any questions at all, John Cord's contact information is on that flyer. And if all that fails, call the office and they can give you the particulars. Oh, and by the way, I'm remembering this right, Deacon John told me that in Shelby County alone next year, it's a plan that 75 inmates will be released back into society. And so the whole idea is, of course, we don't want them to go back to jail. We want them to be productive citizens. So that's where the help comes in. Thank you.